Matthew chapter 6. And as I did last week, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 18. Just looking at verses 5 through to 8 this evening, but the passage belongs together. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. It's on page 811 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." May God bless his word to us. Amen. Let's ask God's blessing on his word this evening. "Teach me your way, O Lord." Perhaps we might pray together, appropriating that psalm to ourselves as a congregation. "Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth, that I may walk in your truth. Give us an undivided heart, that we might fear your name." Thank you, Heavenly Father, that this is your word. Thank you for that Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus delivered. And thank you for Matthew, the disciple, taking it in and then writing it down under your Holy Spirit's inspiration. Please help us to hear your word. Help us to hear all of your word. Help us to walk in your ways. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the mornings here at Emmanuel, we've been studying the life of Abraham. And for all of his ups and downs, for all of his mistakes, we just get that genuineness of life. A man in earnest with God, seeking to follow God and correct his way in line with God's word. And a God who was so faithful and leading him. And in a similar way, here in Matthew's Gospel, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples, who he knows will have many bad days as well as good days. But the Lord Jesus is looking for that genuineness. He can't abide the hypocrisy of fake followers, pretend religion. He's having none of that. So with the words of the Lord Jesus, we have to get real. And it's good that Jesus, in his mercy and in his majesty, speaks so directly to us here in the Sermon on the Mount. I've got 5 points, fairly short, I think. I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll go through just 4 verses that we're going to be looking at in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. So I'll go through the points first. Firstly, Jesus has healthy expectations for his people. That's just from the first part of verse 5. Jesus has healthy expectations for his people. Secondly, Jesus warns us about a hypocritical ego. Jesus warns us about a hypocritical ego, again in verse 5. Thirdly, in true prayer, your heart is exposed before God. In true prayer, your heart is exposed before God. See that in verse 6. So, fourthly, let not prayer be a heap of emptiness or empty words. Let not prayer be a heap of emptiness, verse 7. But instead, fifthly, come with holy earnestness in verse 8. I hope that's fairly straightforward. We'll go through under those headings. So firstly, Jesus has healthy expectations for his people. Remember, as we've just mentioned, that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks with royal, kingly authority. Do you remember how the Sermon on the Mount ends? At the end of chapter 7? And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. It's like they took their breath away almost. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. A higher authority than the scribes and Pharisees. A higher authority than the religious leaders that the crowds were used to. Remember, through chapter 5, Jesus says again and again, "But I say to you," you've heard this, "but I say to you," he spoke with authority that others did not have. And in a similar way, Jesus gives us this healthy and high expectation. He says, when you pray, that in itself is arresting, isn't it? Not if you pray, when you pray. Here in chapter 6, verses 5, 6 and 7, when you pray. So you and I must not divorce the Sermon on the Mount from the Lordship of Jesus. This is about living with Jesus as Lord. It's not about some ladder that we use to earn our way to God. No, the Lordship of Jesus is central here. And also, do not divorce the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel. You come to the Father through Jesus the Son, not through religious achievements. The only way you can ever truly pray is when you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. So don't divorce the Sermon on the Mount from the Lordship of Jesus. Don't divorce the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus speaks about praying to the Father. And that implies a restored relationship for his people through his atoning blood, made alive by the Holy Spirit. So with this gospel framework, and of course Matthew is sharing the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus in his gospel. With this gospel framework, those who know Jesus as Lord and Saviour may commune with God as Father in prayer. And if those words sound familiar, let them hit us afresh. What a marvel is that? That we could call God Father in prayer. We can come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And Jesus expects nothing less of his people. I mean, it would be as absurd for his redeemed people not to pray as it would be for Lazarus to stay in the tomb once Jesus had made him alive again. He's been made alive, he comes out the tomb. We've been made alive in Christ. We pray, we call on the name of the Father through Jesus the Son. So prayer is natural. What's that hymn? Prayer is the Christian's native breath. All Christians who are born again do pray. We can't help it. And yet, We all need to hear how Jesus has this healthy expectation for my prayer life. He says to me, he says to you, not if you pray, but when you pray. This word addresses my backsliding prayer life. This word rebukes my independent hearts. This word throws down the gauntlet to my sinful nature. Remember your Father in heaven. Don't be forgetful of him at morning, noon, or night. Sometimes we are. I don't know how, but we are. What a battle we face with our sinful nature. Remember the Spirit who dwells within you. Constantly listen to his promptings to pray. Do we always listen to his promptings? No, to our shame we don't. But we need to. And remember the Saviour who died to redeem you for himself. Oh, bless the Lord for our weekly gatherings where he constantly reminds us of himself. Bless the Lord for this precious table that we've shared together so that we won't forget. For we need to hear Jesus' words. When you pray, these are words of authority to his blood-bought people. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Glorify God in your prayer life. So we can pray humbly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your command and for your healthy expectation of me as one of your people. And we pray with the disciples. We ask with the disciples, Lord, teach me to pray. Which is wonderfully exactly what Jesus does in this chapter. We'll be hearing more next week. But what about this week, these preparatory verses? Well, that was our first point. Jesus has healthy expectations for his people. Secondly, Jesus warns us about a hypocritical ego. Jesus warns us about a hypocritical ego in verse 5. So as we said, next week, Johnny will be preaching on the Lord's Prayer. But these verses that precede the Lord's Prayer are a bit like a farmer's plough. That's timely for this time of year, isn't it? We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. The farmer's plough, it breaks up the ground in preparation for the seed that's going to be sown. Jesus, before the Lord's Prayer, first shows us how prayer can be abused. How false prayer can parade around as if it were the real thing or false religion. Jesus warns his disciples that some people pray in public with motives that are entirely false. And for any of us that have the opportunity to pray in public, that's a warning, isn't it? Or even in our prayer meetings. It's so good to meet in prayer. But we've got to be careful when we're praying with other people listening, that our motives are true. Jesus warns about people that all they want to do is just be noticed by other people. They just want to put on a show. They want to be known as a great person, a great religious person. It's all about their ego. And Jesus says it's hypocrisy. It's just wearing a mask. It's complete pretense. It's not what prayer is meant to be. And it would be almost funny if it weren't so tragic. Like as if someone actually wrote a book called Humility and How I Achieved It. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. That kind of prayer. But Jesus has to warn his disciples about it. And so we need to take his words to heart. Jesus warns of someone appearing to approach God, but in a way that is so offensive to God. The act achieves the opposites. It just builds up another wall, another layer of separation between man and God. It says in the Bible, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And of course, as a companion passage, you could turn to Luke 18 and the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee is praying this great prayer and he thinks he's praying to God, but he's only talking to himself. The prayer goes no higher than the ceiling because it's all about him rather than about God. What reward does the hypocritical ego receive? Well, Jesus says they've got their reward. They wanted the praise of men. They've got it. They wanted everyone to give them a big clap. They've got it. But that's it. That's as far as their reward goes. So Jesus says, don't copy them. Don't be like them. It's interesting, there is a religious, a prayer instinct that comes naturally to human beings. There's so much religion in this world. There is an instinct, but that instinct in a fallen world among sinners is not enough to get you to God. So many false religions, so many things that just come out of the imagination of people's hearts, that kind of religion will not get you to God. So beware of any kind of pride or boasting in connection with prayer. As Christians, it's good to recognize that we do struggle with prayer, and so we talk about it amongst one another. It's good to encourage one another to be organized and disciplined in prayer. We need that encouragement. But beware of giving anyone else the impression that you have somehow arrived and that you've got prayer sorted. That's the danger area when you're talking in that way. Hypocrisy means wearing a mask, pretending. And all of this is the opposite of true prayer. It's the opposite of walking with God. So we need to listen while Jesus warns us about a hypocritical ego. This is part of our old sinful nature that we're commanded to put to death. This is part of the battle of prayer. It must be from the new nature and not from the old. So Jesus warns us about a hypocritical ego. Thirdly, in true prayer, your heart is exposed before God. Verse 6, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Do you like using things that are well designed? A chair, a cup, a power tool, or anything that you use has been designed. And often the best designs are the simplest. We often take things for granted. It's such a simple thing. Even a B&Q bucket designed to hold water. It's a simple design, it's effective. Well, Jesus has a very simple instruction for our prayer lives. And it's this: make sure your private prayers really are private. Go into your room, close the door. Let it just be you and God. Now, I've heard stories of someone that might have gone into their prayer closet, and this is a good habit, they pray out loud. And maybe their prayers are quite audible, and maybe one of their children's walking past and they hear their prayers. And in that instance, there's no problem, because it wasn't being prayed in order to be heard, it just was heard accidentally, and maybe there was a blessing and a benefit. But you get the point, don't you? Or of course, prayer meetings are something that is good for us to do. It's good to pray together, audibly together. Other people hear your prayers. But that doesn't negate the principle. There needs to be private prayer in the life of the follower of Jesus. You need to do real business with the living God when only He can hear, so that there's no hypocrisy, so that you're just real before God. Your prayer life needs to be real. There's no point faking your life with God. So it's very good to come to the public prayer meeting, and we encourage one another to do that. But there's no substitute for private prayer. I used to sing a children's song years ago, "God knows me better than I know myself." And that truth is scary and comforting at the same time. God knows me better than I know myself. So there's no hiding place. But if He's on my side and knows my needs better than I do, then that's encouraging. Praying in a way that only God can see is a vital exercise of faith. Again, we mentioned this morning in the book of James, it says, you say you've got faith, okay, what does that look like in practice? Is it alive? Is it real? Prayer is a vital exercise of faith. It's part of what makes our Christian lives vibrant and real and active. Real prayer is saying to God, I'm grateful for the abilities you've given me, but I'm not going to rely on my abilities. I'm going to rely on you, who has given me these abilities and who can take them away. I cannot save myself. Real prayer says to God, I'm grateful for the other people that you've brought into my life. But I'm not going to rely on them in an ultimate sense. There's something that only you can do for me that they can't and I can't. Real prayer says, Father God in heaven, I need you. I need you. God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, I love you and I want to spend time with you. It's not an option. I'm hungry for your presence. I want to be the person, dear Lord, that you want me to be. And only you can produce in my heart and life the growth and the life and the change that needs to happen here. You're the only one that can do it. And you're the only one that can do it in other people's lives as well. And so I come to you in prayer. And it's real, do you see? The door is shut. No one else can hear. You're on your knees before God. And it's real. By way of illustration and comparison, I'm just going to read a few verses from John's Gospel, chapter 3. Not the most famous verse, verse 16, but just a few verses further on. Jesus talking about coming to the light, actually being eager and willing and able to approach God. John 3 and verse 19. Jesus says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So there's this difference between those that actually run away from God, perhaps even in their religion, and those who actually approach God and are not afraid of coming into the light of his presence. Prayer is the joy and the ability and the privilege, grace given, of coming to God, coming to the light of his presence, not running away anymore. Coming to the light because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And you're wanting to be real in the presence of God. You don't want to run away anymore. You want to come. You're confident because of Christ. You're confident in Christ. You're bold in Christ. And so you approach the throne of grace, knowing that you've got a great high priest there, so that you can find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, if you want a reference for that. You can come to the light. You want to come to the light. You approach God. You come to the Father through Jesus the Son. In true prayer, your heart is exposed before God. And in Christ, we're not afraid of being exposed before God. He has covered our sins. He has given us his righteousness. So Jesus says, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. In true prayer, our heart is exposed before God. So, again, Jesus tells us, now in verse 7, let not prayer be a heap of emptiness. Let not prayer be a heap of emptiness. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Imagine a man finds a beautiful model plane in a second-hand shop. He's like, oh, that is amazing. And that would just be a wonderful gift for my friend. So I'm going to get that beautiful model plane. It's got beautiful colours. You know, the engineering is perfectly matched to the real thing. You know, it's exquisite. Don't know what it's doing in a second-hand shop. It's brilliant. And so he buys it, and he buys it for his friend. And as he comes out the shop, a dealer in these artifacts sees it, and he's just like, wow, I'm not going to let that walk down the street past me. He says, I'll buy it off you. Whatever you paid for it, I'll pay you double. And the man says, no, I'm not interested in money. I bought it for my friend. And he says, I'll pay you 5 times the amount. I'll pay you 10 times. I'll pay you 20 times. And the man just says, no, it doesn't matter what you offer me. I've bought this for my friend. So thank you very much, but no. Some things are more important than money and than being able to afford something. So Jesus now exposes another false attitude in prayer, thinking that you can pay your way into God's presence with a load of lines. Or I guess you might say a load of rosary beads or a load of incense, something that you do that somehow makes your way into God's presence. As if words or human religion were money. And the more words, the more money. And Jesus says they think that they will be heard for their many words. They think that they'll earn their way to God through their many words, as it were. Surely God will let my prayer through heaven's security fences once I pay him enough words. But Jesus says, do not be like them. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus says, do not be like them. God can be known wonderfully, but he can't be bought. God does not need you. He wants you. God is interested in relationship, not in you proving yourself to him. Prayer is not a performance. It's a relationship. Now, suppose I have a prayer list. That can be a very good thing. It helps us to remember who to pray for and what to pray for. But the challenge I take from Jesus' words here is not to ever go through a prayer list as a tick box exercise. You know, we have to-do lists and we have prayer lists, and I don't think we should confuse them. To-do list, yeah, by all means, get the job done, get it done as quickly as you can, tick the box, move on. That's a to-do list, isn't it? Because time is short and we have to get through things. But prayer is different. It's not about rushing. It's not about ticking boxes. It's about God, and it's about you, and it's about the people that you're praying for. You wouldn't want to rush through a date or a family meal in that way. It's different, isn't it? So use your prayer list in this way. Heavenly Father, I know that you love me, and I know that you love these people that I'm praying for. I know that they need help with this need or with this relationship. They need your provision. They need you to open doors of opportunity for them. They're desperate for the people that they're working with to put their faith in Jesus. Do you see the difference? Real prayer is not about abundant words, but about relationships. Real prayer is an exercise of faith. And faith, the Bible tells us, works through love. Now, someone like the Apostle Paul seemed to know an awful lot of people, and he seemed to pray for an awful lot of people. And so there may be a limit to how long you can spend praying for each individual person, but you don't want to rush. Each name on a sheet is a person. Each need is real. It really challenges me. I want to multiply my prayers, not to multiply words, but to multiply love. The more I pray for others, the more I love them. And that's the point. It's not about earning our way to God. It's about people. And it's about God, and it's about relationships. Again, think about the prayers of the Apostle Paul. It's really instructive to read Paul's prayers in his letters. And they're all about relationships. People's relationship to God, and God's people relating to each other in the love of Christ. Just one example, Philippians chapter 1. And there's loads of examples, but I'll just choose this one. Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, there we go, Philippians, that's the one. Philippians 1 and verse 8. Paul says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see, Paul's prayers, they're relational. And they're about people growing in grace and growing in love for God and for one another in Christ. So let not prayer be a heap of emptiness. Prayer is not about lots of words. It's about lots of love for God and for my neighbour. Prayer is faith working through love. Fifthly and finally, come with holy earnestness. Come with holy earnestness. Jesus says in verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Maybe you're thinking, my problems are slightly different to the problems identified in this passage. I'm not praying on street corners to boast before others. That's not my issue. I'm not waffling away with too many words. I know I can't earn my way to God. I know the gospel. I'm trusting in Jesus. I know that prayer is important. I'm just ashamed of how little I actually pray. It's best to be honest, and I think that is where so many Christians find themselves, perhaps especially in our secular materialistic climate. It's where I often find myself. We're ashamed of how little we actually pray. I fill my stomach with food. I fill my eyes and my mind with information. I fill my life with activity. But I feel very empty, and I know it's not meant to be like this. Certainly not as a Christian. I should know better. I've been saved by grace. Why am I so poor at prayer? You know, I think Jesus' words are a great help for us here. Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What is the answer to being poor at prayer? God is the answer. Stop what you're doing and call on his name. Morning, noon and night, like Daniel did. Maybe some of us need a prayer like this. Father, I feel so guilty that I've been so prayerless. I've got no excuse. And it's as if the Father tenderly says to you and to me, look at what my son did for you on the cross. The price for your prayerlessness has been paid. Come and make a fresh start. He is your righteousness. You are accepted in the Beloved. Come and pray. Or you might be praying, Father in heaven, I'm so weak, I don't have the strength or the energy to pray. And he says in his word, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. If we do what he asks us to do, he gives us the strength. Pray in the spirit, the Bible says. Or you might pray, Heavenly Father, I don't know where to start. It's as if he says, well, look, I've put prayer books in the Bible. It's a wonderful big prayer book right in the middle of the Bible, the Psalms. Use that. You can use it daily. You can use it in your prayers. The apostles of the Lord Jesus have shared their prayers in the New Testament. Paul and the other apostles, the other writers of the New Testament, they share prayers. And of course, the Son of God has given a pattern of prayer to his disciples that we're going to look at next week as Johnny leads us next Sunday night. So come. Come with holy earnestness. Come to the God who is the beginning and the end. Come to the God for whom no prayer is too big and no prayer is too small. Come and be real in his presence. Come to the light, cleansed and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He will teach you to pray. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. I'm just going to give a moment of quiet now. You might like to bow your head. And come to God. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Pour out your heart to him, the Bible says. God is a refuge for us. I'll give just a moment of quiet for your own quiet prayers. And then I'll lead us in a moment.